Father, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to have fellowship with you, Lord, and with each other. And God, even though we're at the end of the church dispensation, we know that Christ could come at any moment for us. Still, it's very important that we understand what the purpose of the church is. And the church is something that's going to be around for all eternity as far as the individual believers are concerned. And so it's very important that we learn these things. So, Father, I pray for your blessing. I pray for your anointing. Pray that you would teach us abundantly out of your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The purpose of the church. Introduction to the book of Ephesians. One of the Bible teachers from the late 1800s to early 1900s was C.I. Schofield. Of course, he's the author of the Schofield Reference Edition of the Bible. He writes this concerning the purpose of the church. Much is said concerning the mission of the church. The church was his, which is his body, has for its mission to build itself up until the body is complete. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16, and Colossians 2, verse 19. But the visible church, as such, is charged with no mission. The commission to evangelize the world is personal and not corporate. So far as the scripture story goes, the work of evangelism was done by individuals called directly by the Spirit of God to work. Churches and individuals helped the work of these men, but there is no trace of any corporate responsibility attaching to the church as such. And that is in his Bible Correspondence Course, Chapter 3, page 431. Now, I don't believe that the Apostle Paul would have agreed with him. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, before Paul's conversion, he was trying to destroy the church. And yet, in Acts 14, verse 23, after Paul got saved, his desire was to start churches. The main reason for his second missionary trip was to establish churches. Acts 15, verse 36, verse 41, and Acts 16, verse 5. So we read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, that one of his heaviest burdens was for the well-being of the church. That was on him his whole life, the well-being of the church. Of Paul's 14 to actually some believe as many as 17 New Testament epistles that he wrote, 9 are written directly to the churches and to 3 pastors of those churches. In these epistles, he gives detailed instruction concerning worship services, 1 Corinthians 11, communion, 1 Corinthians 11, gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, and then office responsibilities, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 for these local churches. And we just got through studying the pastoral epistles. So it's hard to think Paul looked at the church as an institution without program, without a plan, and without a purpose. I see at least 10 areas a church has to fulfill. First and above everything else, the church is to love God. Remember Jesus in Revelation 2:4, remember what he had said to the church in Ephesus? Nevertheless, I have this against you, because you have left your first love. Now, as we get into the book of Ephesians, I want you to understand, 35 or so years later, Jesus had written this through the book Revelation to the Apostle John, that he had this against the church of Ephesus because they have left their first love. I mean, it's just amazing. It shows you how quick we can lose what we have or turn our back on what we have for this world, for this life. Things become more important in this life than God. Secondly, the church is to glorify God. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So how do we glorify God? We glorify God through praise, through prayer, through fruit bearing, through our giving, through our preaching, through our ministry, through our loving, our acknowledgement of Christ, our suffering, our witnessing. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Your whole life should be to glorify God. Third, the church is to show God's grace. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he, the Father, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We know we're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We know that the church age, all the born-again believers in the church age, will live in all eternity in the New Jerusalem with the Father and the Son. We pick that up in Revelation. Peter said this 2,000 years ago. He said that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Fourth, the church is to evangelize the world. All four Gospels, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts chapter 1 tell us that. Fifth, the church is to baptize believers. Matthew 28, verse 19. The Great Commission, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Six, the church is to instruct believers. 1 Timothy 4:6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Notice that, carefully followed. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Seven, the church is to edify believers. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Did you catch that? Every part does its share. We all have a share in this. Jude verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. I can't help but to think, those of you who are listening are probably thinking, Rick, I fall way, way too short of all that. I know we do. Thank God for his grace, though. Eight, the church is to discipline believers. Now, people get mixed up with this, believers do. There are three kinds of discipline according to the New Testament. The first one, right off the bat, is self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Paul issued this when he was given the instructions that were given to him by Christ to institute communion in the church. Paul said, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What do you mean by that? He's talking about recollecting if there's any sin in our life or if we are sinning at that moment, to repent of it. Because if we don't, then God has no choice but to intervene and chastise us. He'll chasten us. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The second discipline is sovereign. It's divine. John 15:2, Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he, the Father, prunes, that it may bear more fruit. 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Why? Why would God chasten us? We're his kids. I mean, he sent his son to die in our place on that cross, and Jesus took care of all of our sins, so why would he discipline us? Here it is, the second half of verse 32, 1 Corinthians 11, that we may not be condemned with the world. Hebrews 12, verses 9 to 10. I love this one. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, speaking of our earthly fathers. But he, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. See, that's why I call this boot camp, this life. It's boot camp getting us ready for our real life, which is eternity in heaven. I mean, how can you even fathom 60, 70, 80 years compared to eternity? 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So you have self-discipline, you have sovereign discipline, and then there's church discipline. Yes, dealing with born-again believers. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18, Romans 16, verse 17. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 13, Paul dealt with sexual immorality in the church. Those of you who know the story, a man was living with his father's new wife. It was his stepmother. And Paul found out about it, and he told the church, get him out of the church. If they refused to repent, apparently the woman wasn't a believer, but the guy was. Paul told the church to deliver the one who was in sin, the believer, over to Satan. Check that out. I mean, that's heavy. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. 9, the church is to provide fellowship for believers. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But there's also a practical warning here for us. 1 John 1, verse 6 to 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, I love this scripture. People don't like to hear it. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day Christ is coming for his church. Guys, we could be moments away from that. Just moments. John MacArthur Jr. wrote, the New Testament word for fellowship is koinonia. It means communion or fellowship, intimate communication. God designed men for fellowship. In Genesis 2:18, God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. Man was not made to be isolated. Being alone is not the will of God. People were made for fellowship. And the church, the body of Christ, is the epitome of fellowship, a body for fellowship. The church is a fellowship. The church was never intended to be only a building, a place where lonely people walk in, listen, and walk out still alone. It's a place of fellowship. Now, there are responsibilities that come with fellowship. Number one, we're to confess our faults to one another. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Secondly, we're to rebuke sin in each other. That could be hard. I mean, especially if you've got really close friends and you see them sinning in one way or another. Ephesians 5:11 tells us, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Many people come against that. They feel that it shouldn't be done in the presence of all. But you have to, so that the rest will fear. Third, we're to forgive one another. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 8. I mean, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Many believe that this is the man who was living with his stepmother. That the guy, once they were excommunicated out of the church, that the guy did get beat up because he felt guilt over it, and he wasn't in fellowship no more with believers, and he repented. Well, Paul's saying there in 2 Corinthians 2, restore this guy. Unless he be so swallowed up with so much sorrow, he may never come back. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Here's a great one. Number four, we're to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 tells us, to bear one another's burdens, notice, and fulfill the law of Christ. Five, we're to gently restore one another. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that's all of us, born-again believers, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Why would I do that? Well, it continues on, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Six, we're to prefer the weaker brother. Romans 14:13, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Seventh, we're to comfort and exhort each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. 8, we're to pray for one another. Man, it's very, you know, I always ask people all the time, the greatest thing, they go, Rick, what can we pray for you for? I said, the greatest thing is just pray for me, period. That I am being led by God's Spirit, that I'm doing the Father's will. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. 9, we're to edify one another. Romans 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see, it's all about each other. I mean, it's all about really you, from my perspective, from what the scripture says. I'm to do this for you. I'm to edify you. I'm to build you up in your most holy faith through the teaching of God's word. This is what we do to each other. 10, we're to admonish one another. Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Lastly, number 11, the church is to promote all that is good. Galatians 6:10, Paul writing to the church in Galatia said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Notice the precedent here, to the born-again believers first and then to the rest. I want to close with this story on church service. You may have heard it before. You may have heard it said in different ways, but it really hits home. This is a story about four people in the church whose names were everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Well, the church had financial responsibilities. Everybody was asked to help. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it. But you know who did it? Nobody. It ended up everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Then the church grounds needed some work. Somebody was asked to help, but somebody got angry about that because anybody could have done it just as well. And after all, it was really everybody's job. In the end, the work was given to nobody, and nobody did a fine job. Then the church needed help in the children's ministry. Again, somebody was asked to help. Somebody got mad again because the announcements came out every week. And even though anybody and everybody could have filled out a ministry questionnaire, turned it into the church office, and gotten really blessed, nobody chose to take the announcements seriously. So the children's ministry started to close down classes. On and on this went. Whenever work was to be done, nobody could always be counted on. Nobody visited the sick. Nobody gave liberally. Nobody shared his faith. In short, nobody was a faithful member. Finally, the day came when somebody left the church and took anybody and everybody with him. Guess who was left? Nobody. Next week, we begin the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I title the message, Blessings We Have in Christ. I'll start with a background to this incredible book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the pastor of the church there. We know he was his son in the faith, Timothy. It's a great, awesome book. Everybody's going to love it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for understanding more accurately, scripturally, biblically, with sound doctrine what the purpose of the church is as we get into the book of Ephesians. And God, I just pray that you would speak to each of us tremendously through your word as we study it, as we explain it, as we interpret it, as we expound on it, so that we can understand fully what this book is all about. Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and glory that's due your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.